Welcome to the Valleybrook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, Practicing the Way. This series is an 8-session primer on spiritual formation. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said to his disciples, "Follow me." But what does it mean for us to follow Jesus today? Practicing the Way is an on-ramp to spiritual formation, exploring what it means to follow Jesus and laying the foundation for a life of apprenticeship to him. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
Well, good morning, everybody. We're glad you're here in the house with us, as well as those of you who are joining us online. We're excited about this. This is the conclusion of an 8-week series, and I hope you've been investing your personal time in it through going through the book that we offered. But there's still some workbooks available. You can get all of the small group materially on the website, on the internet for free. So we want to encourage you to continue in this practice of becoming more like Jesus. I'm going to start with a story. Pastor Gordon MacDonald shares the following story about visiting a small group of men and women who were affiliated with an Alcoholics Anonymous group. MacDonald said that he visited the group because he has friends who are recovering alcoholics, and he wanted to see for himself what it was they were constantly talking about that they found in that group. So he writes, "One morning, Kathy, I guessed that her age was about 35, joined us for the first time. One look at her face caused me to conclude that she must have been Hollywood beautiful at 21. But now her face was swollen, her eyes red, her teeth rotting, her hair looked unwashed and combed for who knows how long. She said, 'I've been in 5 states in the past months. I've slept under bridges on several nights. I've been arrested, raped, robbed, and as she said that, she began to weep. She said, "I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't want to be homeless anymore. I can't stop drinking. Can't stop." Next to Kathy was a rather large woman, Marilyn. She'd been sober for more than a dozen years. She reached with both arms toward Kathy, and she pulled her in close. I was close enough to hear Marilyn speak quietly into Kathy's ear. "Honey, you're going to be okay. You're with us now. We can deal with this together. All you have to do is keep coming. Hear me? Keep on coming." And then Marilyn kissed the top of Kathy's head. MacDonald writes, "I was awestruck. The simple words, the affection, the tenderness. How Jesus-like. I couldn't avoid a troubling question that morning. Could this have happened in the places where I have worshiped? Would it have been a space in where I could have seen Kathy tell her story? Would there have been a Marilyn to respond in that way?" Let's reflect on those questions. Could that kind of community happen here at Valleybrook? Could that kind of community happen in your small group gatherings? My answer is, I hope so. Today we're looking at the all-important reality that followers of Jesus are supposed to do life together. We're supposed to be in community. The church is not a building. The church is a group of people who are seeking to follow Jesus Christ. And all the metaphors in Scripture that talk about what the church is demonstrate to us that being a part of the church is not a solo affair. The church is not made up of lone rangers. It's not a me, it's a we. Scripture refers to the church as a flock, as a family, and a body with many parts. And those are all metaphors that paint a picture of a group, of more than one. Today, I want to look at what the Bible teaches us about community. And the first thing we need to understand is this. We were created to be in community. That's right. You and I were created as human beings to be in community. In the very first verses of the Bible, after God created the first person, God quickly came to the conclusion that though there were other creatures to provide companionship for that first person, there was no one like that first person. And so God concluded it was not good to be alone. And God made another person. Now, I want you to understand what that means. We were created to be in community. Humans were created to have connections and relationships with others. Regardless if you're an introvert or an extrovert or somewhere in between, you were created to be in a relationship with other people in community. Now, I want to pause for a moment and talk about an essential doctrine of Christianity. It's the doctrine of the Trinity. I've shared this before. The doctrine of the Trinity says that there is one God revealed to us in three distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, as I've always said, talking about the Trinity is difficult because while it's an essential non-negotiable doctrine of Christianity, it's a rather abstract concept. And I've shared this before because I think it's the best way to understand the Trinity. So I'm going to ask some of you to recall your high school science classes. Remember that element, that chart of elements up on the wall, all right? What was the chemical equation for water? You guys passed. Good. H2O. So let me get a little more clear. So the chemical equation for the water that comes out of your faucet is H2O. What's the chemical equation for the ice in your freezer? H2O. If you're making a cup of tea and you turn on the kettle, what's the chemical equation for the steam that comes out of the kettle? H2O. All right. But is ice water? No. Is water steam? No. Is steam ice? It's not. It's not. So, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they're all God. But is the Father the Son? No. Is the Father the Spirit? No. Is the Son the Spirit? No. But they're all God. So I hope that helps you understand the concept and the doctrine of the Trinity. And I wanted to remind you of that today because we have one God revealed to us in three persons. With that understanding now, let's go back to the scriptures. Let's go back to the beginning, to Genesis chapter 1. After God created the universe, the earth, the plants, the animals, everything in the world, God said this: "Let us make human beings in our image." Did you hear that? Let us make human beings in our image. It's plural, not singular. That seems to tell us that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were working in community to create what we now experience on this earth. In the Trinity, God is also in community. So if God is in community, then we should understand that we're supposed to be part of a community. So let's fast forward roughly to 2,000 years ago when Jesus was on the earth. Jesus lived in community with others. If you read the Gospels, you'll see that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll see how he lived and how he led in community with others. You'll read that he had three very close disciples: Peter, James, and John. Then we all know that he had a small group of disciples that included the 12, but the Bible shows that there were others in that small group, and also including many women. We read in Luke 10 that Jesus had a larger group of 72 followers, and he appointed them to go and preach and heal. And then by the time Jesus ascended into heaven, we read that the number had grown to 120. Now, I'm sharing that with you so that you'll see that Jesus lived in and led out of community. His example reinforces that we were created in community. If our Savior lived in community and had relationships and led out of community, shouldn't we? Now, I mentioned earlier that the church is often referred to as a family. Jesus is credited with using that metaphor first as a description of his followers. And Jesus expanded the idea of family, telling his followers that the family of God was greater than just the group of people that you are connected to by the same blood. Once when his biological family was brought up, Jesus redefined the definition of family. And he did it on spiritual terms. He said, "Whoever does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother." We were made for community. The Apostle Paul understood what Jesus was saying, and he explained how we were created to be in community using the family metaphor. He wrote, "Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure." So the family of God, or the church, is a family that we are all adopted into when we believe in Jesus Christ. So you see, we were created to be in community. As a follower of Jesus who does God's will, you are part of the community of the family of God, of which God has adopted you into his family as daughters, as sons, as children of God. Thus, we understand how we were created. But community is not just what we were created for. Community is also what we're called to be in. We're called to be in community. The book of Acts records the history of how through God, the Holy Spirit gave birth to the church. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gathered with his spiritual family, and he told this group of followers to stay in the city of Jerusalem because the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out on them. That means they were going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. They were going to be filled with the Spirit because they believed in him. Now, as I mentioned earlier, at that time, there was a group of about 120 people. And on that day, it happened to be a Jewish festival, the Festival of Pentecost. Now, Christians have adopted this as also the term that we talk about the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church. But because it was a Jewish festival, Jerusalem was filled with Jewish pilgrims from all over the known world, who spoke many different languages. And on that day, the Holy Spirit was poured out on those 120 Christ followers. And the Holy Spirit enabled them, empowered them to be able to speak the good news about Jesus, the gospel, in languages that they had never learned before. And so they went out into the street and they began to proclaim the good news of Jesus. And people heard about Jesus in their own native tongues and they were amazed. And then the Apostle Peter got up and preached a sermon. And on that day, it tells us that 3,000 people became believers in Jesus Christ. So what did the community of Jesus followers do next? They did life together. That's right. Why? Because that's what Jesus had modeled. That's what Jesus had taught them. And they understood that being a follower of Jesus was not a lone ranger affair. It meant that you were called to be part of a community of believers. Now, the book of Acts gives us a very detailed picture of what doing life together looked like. We read this in the second chapter of Acts. It says, "They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together, the common meal, and the prayers. And all the believers lived in a wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home, every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful, as they praised God. People in general liked what they saw. Every day their number grew as God added those who were being saved." So let's restate how they lived in community. They committed themselves to following the teaching, learning and following the teaching of Scripture as revealed to them through the apostles. They committed themselves to doing life together. They ate together. They prayed together. They gave generously to the work of the ministry so that no one was in need. And they met regularly to worship and to build relationships. They understood that they were called to live a life together in community, and they did it. And the teaching of the apostles showed them how to live out this calling to be in community. In fact, the apostle Paul taught the churches how Jesus' followers were called to be into community by using a metaphor of the human body. So listen to these select verses from his teaching about a believer's call to be in community. He writes, "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but one body. The eye can never say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' The head can't say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it." We're the body of Christ. You know, I believe Paul's illustration is perfect. All of our different body parts create our human bodies. And to be in the body of Christ, we must realize that each of us has a different part to play, a different role to play. But we're all called to be together in the body. That's community. We're called to be in community. Now, of course, just because we are created and called to be in community, that doesn't mean it just happens. It takes intentional work. It's not always easy. I mean, just read through the book of Acts. It gives you a historical record that reveals at times living in community with other believers was amazing. And it also reveals that sometimes living in community was difficult, messy even. And I know because of that messiness, it can be tempting for us to drop out of being in community. So let's see what the Bible says to us about keeping in, about staying in community. You know, I think there are two big temptations that followers of Jesus have when it comes to staying in community. The first temptation is to give up when being in relationships that get tough. Some of us have bought into the false idea that to be in the church, the Christian community, it's always going to be perfect, always filled with joy and happiness, always going to be rainbows and unicorns, right? We sort of have bought into that. But that's not real life. Because the Bible actually reminds us that none of us is perfect. We're all sinners. We make mistakes. So being in community requires doing whatever it takes to stay in community. And again, just read through the New Testament. While there were times of joy and happiness, there were also difficult and messy times. New Testament professor Dr. Joseph Hellerman has written a great deal about the topic of the church and its importance, the importance of the community of the followers of Jesus. So I want to read to you what he said. Spiritual formation occurs primarily in the context of community. Persons who remain connected with their brothers and sisters in the local church almost invariably grow in self-understanding, and they mature in their ability to relate in healthy ways to God and to their fellow human beings. This is especially the case for those courageous Christians who stick it out through the often messy process of interpersonal discord and conflict resolution. Long-term interpersonal relationships are the crucible of genuine progress in the Christian life. He goes on to say, people who stay in community grow. People who leave community do not grow. We all know persons who are consumed with spiritual wanderlust, but we never get to know them very well because they cannot seem to stay put. They move along from church to church, ever searching for a congregation that will better satisfy their felt needs. Like trees repeatedly transplanted from soil to soil, these spiritual nomads fail to put down roots, and they seldom experience lasting growth, lasting fruitful growth in their Christian lives. So being a follower of Jesus takes work. It does not exempt us from hard times and difficult experiences. There will be joy and there will be sadness. But when the times of difficulty come, we're not supposed to drop out of community. We're supposed to work through those difficult times. We're actually supposed to lean in. As Hellman points out, it's the ups and downs of being in community with others where the real spiritual growth and maturity happens in our individual lives. So the first temptation is to give up on the community of the church when the going gets tough. The second temptation is try to take control of the community process. In his book, Life Together, Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer said something very interesting about Christians. He says, those who love their dream of a Christian community more than they love the Christian community itself become destroyers of that Christian community, even though their personal intentions may be ever so honest, earnest, and sacrificial. What he's saying is when we try to make the Christian community of the church what we want it to be, rather than letting Jesus build it into what he wants it to be, we mess things up. So how does Jesus want us to build his church? God has some very clear instructions in Scripture for us on how he wants us to do that and how we relate to one another. So I want to turn to the book of Hebrews. I want us to read this passage that comes from chapter 10. It starts off, let us draw near to God with sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day approaching. Did you catch it? There are five ways that God wants us to build the community of the church together as we live in community. Notice those five exhortations are not written in the singular. They are written in the plural. Why? Because it's to the community of the church. So the first one was, together we're supposed to draw near to God. That's the first exhortation. The second one was, together we're supposed to hold on to hope. The third one was, together we're supposed to spur one another on to love and good deeds. The fourth was, together we're supposed to keep meeting together. And the final is, together we're supposed to encourage one another. Now, in the letter to the Romans, God gives us some practical ways for us to do those things as he works through us. So I want us to look at how we're called to live in the community of the body of Christ. And as I read this, I just want you to think about what we read here, about how we're supposed to live in relationship with one another. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge. Now, that seems like a lot. And I don't want you to get stressed out by looking at that as a to-do list. But rather understand that as we seek to practice the way of following Jesus, spending time with him, following what he does, and then doing what he does, he's going to transform us. As we spend time with him, becoming more like him, doing what he did, he'll lead us into living in community like Scripture calls. Yes, there will be times when we'll have to catch ourselves and recognize that we're not following that completely the way it's written, and we'll have to correct that. But he will guide us and direct us. So let's talk about what living in the community of the local church looks like. When you read through the New Testament, you see that being a part of the church was the decision to be a part of a community of people who were all seeking to follow Jesus. The decision to be a part of the community included a decision to participate in that community. Earlier in the book of Acts, we read about the ancient community of the church, that it made a decision to gather weekly to worship together. They also decided to meet in smaller groups to go deeper in their relationships with God and with each other. When we read the New Testament, we see that being a part of the church meant serving in the ministry of the church to fulfill the church's mission to share the good news with everyone. And we also read that being a part of the church meant supporting the ministry of the church with their financial gifts. So let's take the example of the ancient first century church and apply it to what it means to be a part of the church today. And before I go any further, let me say, I believe that the Bible includes these practical examples of what it means to be a part of the community of the church because God wants something for us. He wants something for us, not from us. And as your pastor, I want you to know that I'm committed to all of these practices of being a part of the community. I would never ask you to do something that I'm not already doing. So to be a part of this church means you're seeking to be with Jesus and to become like him. And it's fine to come here and explore who Jesus is and what it means to be a part of the church community. And when you're ready to say you believe in Jesus and want to follow him, we'll be there to help you take the next steps. To be a part of the church means that you're going to need to commit to being a part of community. So that means gathering on Sundays to worship God with others. If you have children, taking them to Sunday school so they can learn about Jesus in an age-appropriate format, making connections with each other. There's a deeper level of community that I think is formative for all of us, and it's found in joining one of our life groups or one of our other small group gatherings where you can do life with others on an intimate level. You know, I've heard it said that life doesn't happen in rows like we're in right now. It happens in circles when we're in a small group, maybe gathered around a table. If you've never been part of a small group, one of our life groups, I encourage you to investigate them. You can talk to any of our staff members or anybody who's in one, or you can go to our website. But very simply, when our life groups get together, they get together to build community. They get together to connect with one another. They share some food. Sometimes it's a meal. Sometimes it's a snack. They care for one another, and they build community. You can find out more about that on our website. So to be a part of the church also means that we serve others in the world. I hope that you know that the majority of what we do here at Valley Brook is done with volunteers. And every single one of us, every single human being, has been created with talents and has been given time on this earth that we can use to serve others, to share the good news of Jesus, and to build God's kingdom. And there's an unexpected blessing that comes through serving in the church. When you serve with others, you build connections. You build relationships. During one of the fall cleanup days a few weeks ago, I had the opportunity to haul leaves into the woods, one tarp load after the other, with somebody I'd never met before. And over those 3 hours, We got to know each other, and we got to make some connections, and we saw places of how our lives connected in many different ways, all because we were serving together. If I hadn't have showed up that day, I wouldn't have made that connection. Finally, to be a part of the church is also to be a part of the community that generously gives to support the work of the church here and around the world. After you've been going here for a while, you'll notice we don't pass around an offering basket, but we do invite you to participate in an offering of worship to God through giving of your financial gifts. You can do that online. You can do that by the offering boxes that are mounted on the walls in the back. As a church, we exist solely on your financial generosity. We teach the biblical practice of tithing. That's the historical biblical standard of giving 10% of one's income to God. And we encourage everyone to set that as a goal. But if you're part of this community and you're not giving at all, I would say a great place to start would be consider giving 1% of your income to what God is doing here. And I'll say this, if you're giving 10%, if you've automated that, I want to thank you. And I would say this, if you don't even think about that automated gift that comes out every month or after you get paid, maybe prayerfully consider about adding a percent to that. And I say that, and please don't tune out this part of the message. I don't speak about giving a lot here at Valley Brook, but I wouldn't talk about giving or tithing if it wasn't something that I didn't do myself. I believe that giving and tithing is not about what God wants from us. It's about what God wants for us. So let me share with you what I've discovered in over 4 decades of tithing. I've learned that when I give to God first, it breaks the hold materialism has on my life and wants to tempt me with regularly. And I've learned that as I put God first this way, I still have enough money to pay for and take care of the things that my family needs. And I've learned that when I put God first and tithe to Him, I can have an impact for God's kingdom in ways that I never, ever imagined I could do. Just by being generous like God is generous. Now let me bring this message to a close, and I'm going to go ahead and invite the worship team to come up. Doing life together in the body of Christ comes as an invitation from God to all of us. I've said this several times this morning. I'm going to say it again. God wants something for us, not from us. So I'm going to ask you to remember that story I started my message with, the story from Alcoholics Anonymous, where Marilyn cared for Kathy. I believe that we can be that kind of loving, caring, and generous community if we accept the invitation from God that He created us to be in community and that He calls us to be in community and that He wants us to stay in community no matter what. We have to embrace that. So I want to close with a prayer for all of us that we would lean into community, not away from it. And I know for some of you that I might be challenging where you are in life, and I want to pray for you in that. And for some of you, you may be thinking, I don't want anything to do with community. Now, I'm going to pray for you. And some of you are saying, you know, I'm going through a hard season or I'm going through a good season in community. I'm going to pray for you. I also want to say this. If you've never committed your life to Jesus and become a part of the body of Christ, part of the community, I'm going to start off with a prayer for you, and I'm going to give you some words to pray silently at your seat. If you pray those prayers today, please let me know, because I want to put some materials in your hands to help you grow in that commitment. So if you would, bow your head. Let's pray. God, as we've come here today and talked about what you teach us about being a part of the body of Christ, I recognize there might be somebody here, a man or a woman, a young adult, who has never put their trust in you and said, I want to be a part of the church and I want to believe in Jesus and follow Him. So if that's you, I just encourage you to pray these words back to God. Dear God, I believe that you sent Jesus to earth. I believe that He died for my sins and that He rose again. And today I want to commit to believing in Him and following Him. So I make that commitment to you today. And I pray that you would guide me every step of the way. And we'll say amen to that prayer. And I want to pray for us. Father, the call to community is clear. We were made for community. We're called to be in community. And we all have experienced the challenges of community at some form or fashion in some part of our lives. So, Lord, I pray for those who have leaned away, that you would heal any hurts that they've experienced and draw them back into a relationship with other followers of Jesus. I pray for those who may be going through a tough season with other followers, and I pray for healing. I pray for reconciliation. Lord, I pray for those who are experiencing the power of what you do in community. I pray that you would encourage them to invite others to join in. And Lord, I pray that you would give all of us the courage to know that you've called us to this and you won't abandon us in this, and that you will work in us and through us, because we are your sons and your daughters. We are the body of Christ. I pray this in your name. Amen.